beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Then moving down to verse 20. And the angels, or the shepherds, returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. Paul prays in Romans 15, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Jesus says that he's declared truth to his disciples, everything that he's spoken to them, so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. So let me ask you this morning, do you feel filled with joy? Do you feel filled with joy? Does your life experience and display to others overflowing joy? Filled up, topped off, brimming over, kind of like the froth on a frosty cup of root beer, just overflowing, right? When people look at you, do they see that kind of joy just overflowing out of you? My experience, and I think a lot of people's experience, is that we don't always have that kind of joy, and we would like more of it. We would like to have that kind of joy that just overflows and is refreshing to anybody we meet, that we would always be that way. So today, I want us to explore two things. I want us to look at the source of joy in the Christian life, and I want us to explore ways that we can grow in joy and cultivate joy so that it does overflow and grow in us. Often joy is contrasted with gladness or happiness. But as I've continued to study the scripture, I'm not convinced that that's a good differentiation to make, right? That the two are tied together. Just listen to a couple of these passages. The first one from Psalms. "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad." Or Isaiah. "You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at a harvest, as they're glad when they divide the spoil." Or the chronicler says, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." In each of these passages, joy or rejoicing is set right beside gladness, happiness, something that's happening that people are tangibly excited about. Right? We try and separate joy and gladness and happiness, and I think we do it because we don't want to fall into the pit of saying our circumstances dictate whether we're happy or not. But the scripture wants us to realize that joy and happiness are very closely related. They're similar things. Even when the situation isn't easy, we can still have happiness like we have when things are easy and good. And if we're going to have that kind of happiness, if we're going to cultivate that kind of overflowing kind of emotional perspective on life, that excitement that God is at work and that something's really good going on right here, then we need to keep our focus on the source of joy. So what is that source? We read this morning the traditional Christmas passage, right? Christmas in September. We've heard Christmas in July. Now we're doing Christmas in September, and we'll get around to Christmas in December. But Christmas in September helps us to get a picture of where the source of joy begins. The angel appears to the shepherds, and he brings to them a message, and he speaks to them and says, "Fear not, for I bring you good news for great joy that will be with all the people, for unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior." Fear not. Fear not. The opening words are pretty standard whenever an angel shows up on the scene, right? Whenever people confront an angel, the first response they have is fear, because this is a powerful spiritual being straight from the presence of God showing up in the midst of men and women. Behold, he says, pay attention. Open your eyes to what's happening. See what's really going on around you. It's not just what you see happening in your little field with your sheep. There are other things at work that you need to be aware of. Look and understand, he says. We don't need to fear when God shows up on the scene. We need to look and pay attention and rejoice at what he's doing. And so the angel goes on to tell us, this is what God's doing. This is the message that's supposed to bring joy to people, that's supposed to cause their hearts to well up with gladness and happiness. Joy for all people. Joy for all people. Not for just a select few, not just for some shepherds way back there, not just for people like Herm who always have a smile on their face, but even people like me who go into the fall and we get dour and we think, oh no, the darkness is coming again. Even for me, there's supposed to be joy. Joy is for all people. Whether we're the Eeyore or we're the happy person, joy is here, the angel declares, and it's here for everybody. And joy is a message. It's a message. I bring you good news of great joy. It's a message, a happy message, a wonderful message, a message of such immense wonder that it took an angel from the presence of God to deliver it to people. That's a message that's supposed to be happy. It's a message that Paul says makes dirty, ugly feet look wonderful when they come and bring it. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And it's a message about a person. A Savior has been born. A Savior has been born. Do you get the power of that? Do you understand how deep and wonderful that message is? Joy, great joy, wonderful joy, comes from knowing that a Savior has been born. And he's come to rescue people. The source of joy is that you and I can be saved. That we can be rescued. Matthew 1 Verse 21 makes this explicit in the birth narrative. He says, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. A Savior has been born who will rescue you from everything that you have ever done that's wrong, that's foul, that's tainted with any bit of selfishness, which incidentally is most everything that you do, most everything that I do. We're always in it. We're always looking for some way to get something out of it. It's part of human nature that's broken and fallen. But the angel says a Savior has been born who's here to rescue us from ourselves. If you want to have joy, even in the dark circumstances of life, then the angel of the Lord declares to you this message of hope. Know that there is a Savior who's fought for you. He's fought for me. He saves you from sin. He saves you from eternally living in dark circumstances. He saves you from striving to earn God's good pleasure. He saves you from being a slave to sin so that you can be a slave and a son, even better, slave, a son to the Most High and a brother of Jesus Christ or a sister. He's our Savior. His name is Christ the Lord. Message of joy tells us that a king has been born, a Messiah has been born, a prophet has been born, a priest has been born who represents God, who represents people, and who rules on God's behalf so that you can enjoy all good things that come from the hand of the Father. That's the source of joy. That's the source of joy for the believer. We know that every other thing tries to set itself up and say, I can give you joy, but it's fleeting. The new car, the new house, the new clothes, whatever it is that tries to say, if you just had this, you'd be happy. And maybe for a brief moment we are, but it's amazing how fast the joy of the purchase slips away. And by the next day, you're needing another purchase. But the angel says, The joy of the Lord is knowing that a Savior has been born. And he comes for you and he comes for me. So when we can remember that, when we can keep our eyes focused on the source of joy, then even when the circumstances around our life look dour and dire and dark, and the sun seems to only shine for a few hours each day, we can look at the sun and see that he came for us, that God is for us, and he's not against us. But often, we miss that, don't we? Often we forget about that. We know cognitively that that's the source of joy, but when we get into life, somehow our focus slips, and our focus gets off of Jesus, and it gets onto other things, like the circumstances of life. And that somehow steals our joy because we're not looking in the right place anymore. So how can we cultivate and grow in joy all the time, every day, when things are trying to sneak in and steal our joy from us and keep us from looking at the Father and the Son who love us dearly? Well, here's a couple ideas. These are some solutions that when joy seems to be fleeting and you seem to be thinking, it's just hard and I've lost the joy of the Lord. Here's some things that the Scripture would invite you into. Worship is the first one. Worship. Just begin singing praises to God. See, after the angel tells the shepherds that there's good news, that a Savior's been born, what do they go do? They go to check it out and see. And as they go there, they worship. And as they come back from seeing and recognizing that everything the angel said was true, they're still worshiping. They returned glorifying God and praising him for all that they had heard and seen because it was as it had been told to them. Now let me ask you, as the shepherds came back from worshiping and seeing the Savior, recognizing that a Savior had been born, do you think they went back with kind of a frown and a sad face? Maybe they were kind of dragging with their shoulders down and, you know, their feet were just kind of slumping along. I don't think so. I think they came back from worshiping and seeing what God had done, and there was a lift to their step, right? There was an excitement that was in there, and it was there, right? And as time goes on, that excitement would probably begin to dwindle away. And Scripture would say, go back and worship again. Right? Go back and worship again. Because as you worship, you're taking your eyes off of the things that you're getting sidetracked to, and you're putting it back on the Savior, which is exactly what Scripture tells us to do. Focus on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. Focus on him. As you bow down and worship, as you sing praise, as you write lists of thanks, joy will begin to well up in your heart. Can't help but well up in your heart. I don't know why it works that way, but that's the way that God has set it up. When we worship him, our joy comes. I don't know if you know, but for me, every Sunday morning is one of the most difficult times for me. You would think that as a pastor, you come and there's excitement. But I get up every morning and Sunday mornings and there's fear and there's anxiety. And there's terror, and there's what if I misrepresent God, and I don't say his word. And it's not until I begin worshiping that my focus gets off all of that, and it gets back on where it's supposed to be. And it's as I preach and proclaim that I do it as much for you as I do for me, so that I can hear the gospel again, and remember, this is what it's all about. It's not about me doing better, trying harder. It's about me worshiping the Savior who's rescued me. Thanking him for what he's up to. If you want to be filled with joy, even in hard times, then go and see the Savior and worship. Second thing you can do is if you want to see your joy increase, if you want to cultivate more joy in your life, then share your faith with other people. Tell other people about Jesus because that will get you focusing on Jesus again. Luke 15 says, there's a parable of three lost things, right? A coin and a sheep and a son. And in the first two, Jesus gives this summary twice. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep," or my coin, "that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't have to." If you want joy, if heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to faith, imagine what kind of joy that would bring to you if you got to see somebody repent. And the only way you get to see people repent is if you share the message of faith with people who don't know it yet or people who have forgotten it. Right? The more you share your faith with people, the more joy just kind of comes up and wells up in you, and you get to see the opportunity and participate in the work that God is already doing in the world. Disciple a younger believer. When we disciple younger believers, we're engaging in an activity that will increase our joy. Church history tells us that the Apostle John died in Ephesus, and to his dying day, he laid with disciples coming around him, and he taught them. And he would just say things like, just love each other. Just love each other. Treat each other well. He'd recount the gospel stories to them. And John writes in his third epistle, he writes this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." He was discipling people, and as he heard the stories back, that they believed it and they were living it, it brought him great joy. So disciple somebody. We've got a whole host of little people around here. We've got a whole host of older people around here. It can go both directions. You know that? Disciple each other. Meet with each other. Share your stories with each other. Talk with each other. Spend time each week individually with somebody, pouring your life into them so that they can hear the good things that God has done in you. Pray for each other and then see what kind of things God does as he cultivates the life of those that you meet with. It'll bring joy. You can pray. Pray that God brings joy. It's been a standard prayer for me since I moved to the Northwest. Every morning, God, bring me joy. You remember, I moved here in November, and so I came in the dark time. And I learned very quickly, God, I need you to give me joy. Pray for joy. It's all about perspective. Pray for joy. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, Jesus says. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. Not only praying for joy, but praying anything and waiting on the Father to answer it. Right? Pray, and as you see prayers answered, your joy will well up. Jesus promises it. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be full. The more you pray, the more opportunity you have to see God answer, the more God answers, the more joy you have. Because you remember, you really do have a Father who cares for you and who's interested in you and your life. Answered prayers reassure us that we're not illegitimate children, that we really do belong to a loving Father. But you don't get answered prayers if you don't pray. So pray. Pray a lot. Pray with each other. Pray every opportunity you get. Pray the word. Don't just ask for what's on your heart, but pray the word. Find scriptures to pray that display the heart of God and ask him to do that work in you. Ask him to do that work in the person beside you. Ask him to do that work in the person that you work with or that you socialize with. And wait and see what God does as he begins putting a hunger for holiness in people. As he begins putting a hunger for loving their family or serving their family, as he puts a hunger for being pure and right, ask those kind of things of God and see what he does. And I think you'll find that God will answer those prayers and your joy will well up. Pursue Christ with reckless abandon. If you want to increase your joy, pursue Jesus more than you pursue anything else. The happiest, most excited Christians I have ever known are those who pursue Jesus and are just plain weird. They're the people that everybody else looks at and says, that person is just like weird for Jesus. But they always seem to be happy. Have you noticed that? That the people that are pursuing Jesus and they aren't living life like everybody else, there's a joy that wells up in them. Those are the people that go to crazy lands. Those are the people that step out in faith and do crazy things. They take the word of God and they believe it and apply it in straightforward, simple ways. And they have stories to go with it. And their stories make you smile when you hear them. And it makes them well up with joy to tell you about what God did that day when they did that crazy thing. We see that kind of work in the that kind of joy at work in the lost in this last parable this morning. The kingdom of heaven's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And you consider the scene with me for a moment. Consider. A guy is walking across some land and he just decides to start digging a hole. And before you know it, the hole's big, like the hole that I went out in my backyard and found a couple years ago. My boys had been out there for a couple of weeks, and when I went to inspect, it was 4 feet deep and 8 feet wide. It's a big hole, boys. Yeah, this is fun. This guy's digging a hole, and as he digs, thump, 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 he finds something. And he opens it up, and it's a treasure box. What does he do? He covers it all up, and then he goes and he does what everybody else thinks is absolutely crazy, right? He sells this every spare piece of clothing he has. He sells every piece of machinery that he owns. He sells his house. He sells the property that was the family inheritance. He sells all the food that he has because he knows that he doesn't have to worry about food tomorrow. He's got nothing left, and you know what everybody's saying about him as he's doing this? That's not very wise. That's not very prudent. Don't you think you should save some of the stuff that you have so that you could make a living tomorrow? Don't you think, maybe? But it's precisely in doing the crazy that brings him the most joy because he knows what awaits on the other side. He's found the treasure. And there will be no more concern on the other side. So often, we as Western Reformed believers live very prudently, very wisely, very safely. That's not a recipe for joy. That's a recipe for being just like everybody else. The recipe for joy is pursuing Jesus with abandon. And what he's going to ask of you is going to be different than what he asks of me. And if we both pursue Jesus that way, we'll spur each other on to greater and greater acts of faith and trust in what God wants. And we'll have more stories than you can imagine. I have a feeling that guy, as he was digging and he got to the other side, after he sold everything, he purchased the land, that his joy was still there. There was joy. Because the whole parable is about finding Jesus. It's about finding the kingdom of heaven. It's about finding the things that God wants for you, which are different than the things that the world wants for you. You only get it when you pursue Jesus and nothing else. So, if you want to increase your joy, if you want to find more joy, focus on the Son. Worship him. Share your faith with other people. Disciple new believers. Pray like crazy. And do the unthinkable that Jesus asks you to do. And you will have stories to share. And your life will be a light. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much. Because you invite us in to a relationship and an adventure unlike any other adventure that the world has to offer. And in this world we get joy. And in the world to come we get joy. Help us to remember that. And help us not to trade things that will pass away for things that are eternal. We desperately need you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. We ask all this for your glory, so that your joy and ours might be complete. And all God's people say.